Good morning. We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning. Verses 8 through 11. Last week we looked at verses 5 through 7, where Peter was saying, for this reason, for the fact that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness, and that he's given us his precious promises that we might become partakers of the divine nature. For that reason, add to your faith or supply in your faith. And we went through those elements. We talked about how those are the building blocks that we are to use upon the foundation that we have in Jesus Christ. That we are to supply and to add those things: moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and Christian love. We talked about exercise too, and what that looks like, that you got to add stuff on top of exercising it, living it out. So we talked about the what that Peter was telling us. This is what you are to do. Today we're going to talk about the why, the motivation behind that. So let's read it and pray and look at, see what God has for us this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. He says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you." Father, before we get into this, we just want to come to you and ask that you would open the eyes of our heart to behold wonderful things from your word. This is a very powerful passage of Scripture. A very important passage, and one that has very far-reaching consequences and applications. And I pray that you would give us eyes to see, you'd give us ears to hear, that you would do what only you can do by your Holy Spirit to convict and to apply your word to each one of us individually. You know what it is we need to hear, and I pray that we could hear from you very clearly today. In Jesus' name, amen. So he starts off by saying, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing. We just went through those qualities in verses 5 through 7. And that word, if there, when I looked at the Greek, it doesn't really seem to be in the Greek. So it kind of more reads, for these qualities are yours. Remember, we went through in verse 3 that he has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. These qualities are yours. But even though the word if isn't there in the Greek, it is kind of implied that even though these qualities are ours when we've been born again, when we've been given that new nature, we've been given the Holy Spirit, when we've believed in Christ by faith, we still have to supply them, as Peter said. We still have to add them to our faith. And he says, for if these qualities are yours, are increasing. So as we add them, as we supply them, we talked about this last week, that there's this order and an interplay between them. And we're supposed to be diligent, supplying all diligence in this. If we're diligent in adding these things to our faith, we will see an increase in these traits, this Christian character in our lives. But how much we see that increase or how quickly depends on how diligent we are in adding or supplying. Have you ever noticed some people become Christians and they just seem to like skyrocket in growth and in their faith and in godliness? Why is that? I think it has a lot to do with the diligence that they apply in seeking the Lord. They're supplying those things that Peter said to supply in verses 5 through 7. And then you see others who become Christians, and what do we see? It's a very slow growth, if any. Sometimes that growth doesn't even exist. Sometimes it even seems like they're going backwards. And there's a downward trend. And I would suggest that that's because they're not being diligent to supply these things, that they're not adding to their faith, moral excellence, and knowledge, and self-control, and those things that we reviewed. And at least in my experience, I'm sure you guys have experienced the same, that in the Christian life, the Christian walk should be one of constant growth. We should constantly be trying to move forward. And the image that came to my mind with this, have you ever in the mall or something, you know, they got the up escalator and then they got the down escalator. It's really easy to go the up escalator, right? You can just stand on it. Most people do. But have you ever tried to go up the down escalator? Kind of a teenage juvenile thing to do, I know, but I've done it. But it's hard. You can't just walk. If you're just walking, you're not going anywhere. You almost have to run. And I feel like it's a good analogy to the Christian walk. We call it a walk, but really the more common example or analogy that Scripture gives is that we're in a race. The Christian walk is really more of a run. And if we're walking, we're probably not going anywhere. And if we're not walking, we're going backwards. Just like when you try to go up the down escalator. If you're just standing still, you're going to go down. If you're just walking, you're not going anywhere. You have to apply diligence. You have to move quickly. You have to run the race that's been set before you. If you're not actively climbing upwards, you're moving backwards. And the reason why, the Bible says we have the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those three things are against us in this battle. It's a race, but the Christian walk is also a battle. We battle the influences of the world. We battle our enemy. And we battle our own flesh and sinful desires. So if we're not actively trying to move forward, we are going to be actively going backwards. There is going to be downward motion in that fight, in that battle. We need to fight to take new ground. And that's why Peter says that if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. So if we add those things, if we supply them in our faith, if we have these qualities and they're increasing, if they're growing in us, then we will be useful and fruitful. I want to be those things. But what happens if we don't supply those things? The opposite is true, right? Then we will be useless and unfruitful. And that word useless made me think of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:13. He says that you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Good for nothing, or in other words, useless. Salt that is not salty, what is it good for? It's useless. You toss it out. Salt that's lost its savor. Or unfruitful. That one made me think of the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. And I do want to read through some of this scripture here. I would encourage you to read through all of it this week because it relates to what we're talking about. But let's just start to read some of it. Matthew 13, starting in verse 1. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And a great multitude gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole multitude was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some of the seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and devoured them. And others fell upon the rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yield of the crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And when the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. So he gives this parable. The disciples say, what's going on? Why are you talking? It's like, to you has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. There, Jesus gives us a clue about what he's talking about in this parable. He's talking about the kingdom specifically. And we're lucky enough that Jesus actually gives an interpretation of this parable, and I want to read that, starting in verse 18 of that same chapter, Matthew 13, 18. He says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. And the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom the seed was sown on the good ground, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 30, and some 60. I want to remind you guys, why are we talking about this? Peter said that if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. Which means that if they are ours and are increasing, we are useful and fruitful. But if they're not, we are useless and unfruitful. And here we have a parable, and what is it about? Fruitfulness. What was the problem with all but one of the soils? Every soil, except for the good soil, was unfruitful. It did not yield fruit. And what was the issue with these soils? Jesus tells us, right? The rocky, or the soil by the road, it was a lack of understanding. They didn't understand it. He says in verse 19, then does not understand it. A lack of understanding was a problem with that soil beside the road. The next one, the rocky soil, was fear of persecution. It was barely rooted, and then when the persecution arose, scorched like the sun, was gone. What about the third one, the thorny soil? It was distraction. There was differences in these soils. The difference was how they were prepared. There was only one soil that was actually prepared to receive that word, that it might bear fruit, and that was the good soil. The others, they were had issues. That lack of understanding, that fear, and that distraction. How many of us struggle with those things? I know I do. Especially that last one, distraction. Distraction by the cares and worries of this world. So much demands our attention every day. Little details. The more stuff you got, the more that demands your attention. But it's a distraction, and it keeps us from being fruitful. Maybe it's a lack of understanding. We've been talking about knowledge. Peter has been focusing on that, right? True knowledge of Jesus Christ and what that should result in. And he says to add knowledge to our faith. Or fear. We need to prepare our hearts. Because what is our purpose? Once we have believed in Jesus Christ and we have been justified, we've been saved, what is our purpose? He tells us in John 15, 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. He tells us very clearly, you've been appointed to bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And that's what Peter is telling us too. Our purpose is that we are to be fruitful. We are to be useful. We are to be salt. We are to be light. That is our calling. That is why he chose us. That's why he justified us, is that we would go and bear fruit in his name and for his glory. And if we, these qualities are yours and are increasing, then we won't be useless. We won't be unfruitful, but we will be useful. And we will be fruitful, he says, in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's that word again that we've seen now. This is the third time, epignosis, the true knowledge, that precise and correct knowledge of Jesus. This is the third time in the first 11 verses. Do you think it's important? Yeah. The true knowledge of Jesus Christ involves this teaching that Peter is giving us, that we are to be useful and fruitful, that sanctification is a necessary part of our walk with Jesus Christ, and it affects our entrance into the kingdom, as we're going to see. And remember, too, Peter is fighting against a false knowledge of God and Jesus Christ at the time that he wrote this. There was this falsehood about Jesus, a knowledge about him, this teaching that was going out that led to sensuality and to corruption and to a lack of godliness and holiness. And we'll see that as we get into chapter 2, those things that he was fighting against and the false teachers and what it led to. And really what he's fighting is the beginning of leaven in the church. And we can see this back in Matthew 13. We were just there in the parable of the sower. But remember, Jesus was speaking to them in parables, and he was talking about the mysteries of the kingdom. And in talking about the kingdom, one of the things he says is in Matthew 13, verse 33, it says he spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of meal until it was all leavened. What does that mean? Probably often, the way we've heard that interpreted, the way I first heard it interpreted, is that as we share the gospel, it's going to spread and spread to more people, and it's just going to keep spreading throughout the world, and God's going to keep saving people, and it's going to be amazing. It was a very evangelistic interpretation. It sounded great to me. I was like, yes, awesome. Just got to spread a little leaven, and it'll keep growing. But that is not the correct interpretation of that verse. Because when we look at leaven in the Bible, it is never spoken of positively. Leaven is associated with sin. It's also associated with false teaching. Remember, Jesus said, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees." So here, when Jesus is talking about, and he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, and he says that little leaven is going to be put into the lump, it's going to be spread to the whole thing. A little false teaching is going to be put into the church, and it's going to be spread throughout the whole church. And that is what Peter is fighting here in his second epistle. The false teachers. That teaching that led to corruption and sensuality. That there really was no accountability before God once we're Christians. That we have freedom in Christ. There's liberality. But what he's teaching is this doctrine of sanctification that we've been hammering, really, that the writers of the Bible have been hammering since we've been in Hebrews and in James and in 1 Peter and now in 2 Peter. This is the main focus and drive of the Bible as we head into Revelation, is to remind us as Christians that there's a purpose for which we've been saved. That our salvation does not just end with our justification. We must be sanctified. And he is fighting this false teaching, saying that if you do these things, you'll not be useless, you'll not be unfruitful in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. The true knowledge of Jesus Christ leads to increasing godliness and holiness. And I want to say, if that's not our experience, then perhaps we need to evaluate ourselves. Maybe something's wrong in our heart and in our walk with Christ. if we're not growing in Christ's likeness, perhaps there's a problem. I think it's interesting, too, that he says, in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He uses here Jesus' full name and title. And I think he does that as a reminder that Jesus is, in fact, our Lord. He is not just our Savior. Yes, his name is Jesus, Jehoshua. God is salvation, the Savior of the world. But before he is Jesus, he is Lord. Lord, our master. And if we call him Lord, we are then his slave. This is not a popular Christian teaching, but it should be, right? If you confess him as Lord with your lips, it's what we pray to him every day. But do we live it? And not only Lord Jesus, but Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah, the fulfillment of prophecy, God's anointed one, God himself. So he is God and Lord and Savior. He is all of these things, Peter is saying, in the true knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. Live accordingly. Add these things, that moral excellence, that knowledge, that self-control, that perseverance, that godliness, that brotherly kindness, this Christian love, because that is what he demands of us. He commands us as our Lord, our Savior, our God. For he who lacks these qualities, Peter says in verse 9, is blind or short-sighted. We sang a song, I once was blind, but now I see. He's saying that you're blind. The word implies like opaque, but by analogy, blind. You can't see through something that's opaque. Blind or short-sighted. And the Greek word there is where we get our word for myopic, nearsightedness. I can relate really well to that because I can't see far at all. I can only see about this close to my face. To be nearsighted, it means you can only see near. You cannot see far off. When you try to look far off, it's blurry. You have no vision of a distance, no understanding. The analogy is that he who lacks his qualities is blind or short-sighted. You're not looking eternally. You're not looking at the future. You're not looking at those things that remain. Like 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, but these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Remember, the highest virtue that all those building blocks led up to was love at the end. We're not seeking the kingdom. You're not storing up treasure in heaven. We're only looking now, the short term, at those cares and worries of this world, like that thorny soil. We're looking at the temporal. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? How am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to pay for the gas or electric, pay my rent or my mortgage? What am I going to wear? How are my stocks doing? What about politics? Right? Who's in office? Do we really think these things are going to matter when we stand before the throne of God? Is it going to matter who you voted for necessarily? Is it going to matter who's in office right now and what they're doing? We worry, all our worry about the news and what's going on and the economy and the laws in our nation. And I suggest that these things are often thorns, part of that thorny soil, those vines that choke out the fruit. And I'm not saying don't vote. We should absolutely vote. We have a civic responsibility as Americans. We have a privilege. And I would say vote for morality, vote for the things that God values. But more important than that, live for what God values. We should be obeying his commands as our Lord, and we should be sharing the gospel and loving others. And you know what? This is for me too. I feel like my focus needs to be on sharing the gospel with people. To focus on these things, his kingdom, and to add these things. Because if we focus on the temporal and we have no vision of eternity, it's a very dangerous way to live. Blind or short-sighted. I was thinking about this really, if I didn't have glasses, guys, I can't see a thing. My hand is blurry until here. Okay? So imagine this. Peter's saying, if these qualities are not yours, if you lack these things, you're blind or short-sighted. Imagine living your life only being able to see to hear. I would stumble. I would be in bad shape. It's a dangerous way to live physically, but even more so, it's a dangerous way to live spiritually, to be blind or short-sighted, because that could cause you to stumble, like he says in verse 10. He who lacks these qualities are blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. You've forgotten the reason for which you were saved. You've forgotten why you were justified in the first place, for a purpose, to be sanctified, to lay hold of those promises that he's given us, to be a partaker of the divine nature, to see Jesus, to be close to him in proximity in that next age in his kingdom, to serve with him and reign with him in his kingdom. This is why we were purified from our sins. That's our purpose. And you know what's interesting? He says, he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted. That person is a saved person. Because he says, having forgotten the purification from your former sins. You can only experience purification from former sins if you've believed in Jesus Christ. But when we talk about the blind, don't we normally think of those who are unsaved? Like that song we sang, I was blind, but now I see. Normally when we talk about the blind, we're talking about the unsaved. But here, it's a saved person living like they're blind. Living like an unsaved person because of their lack of vision and their lack of living for eternity. That's a sad commentary. And I heard this story, and I didn't know that the Navajos were going to be here. So I'm sorry if I butcher this story, but apparently this is a Navajo or Hopi story. So forgive me if I butcher it. But the story goes that there was an eagle, and she had some eggs. And she left her nest briefly for whatever reason. And while she did, one of the eggs fell out of her nest onto the ground, rolled near the nest of a prairie hen. And a prairie hen, being a prairie hen, thought, oh, one of my eggs. And she took it and sat on it with her eggs and hatched it and raised it as her own. So you have this eagle that's growing up with these prairie hens. Prairie hens live on the ground, by the way. Okay. And the prairie hen grew up, or the eagle grew up with the prairie hens doing what prairie hens do. It ate what prairie hens ate, and it ran on the ground like prairie hens run. And you know, prairie hens can fly, too, but not as high as an eagle. And one day, as it was growing up with those prairie hens, all of them looked up, and they saw an eagle soaring in the heights. And they were like, whoa, look at that. And the eagle's like, oh, what is that? And they're like, oh, that's an eagle. And the eagle is amazed by the eagle flying up there. And they said, well, don't even bother yourself about it, though. You can't ever fly like an eagle can fly. You're just a prairie hen. So the eagle listened to the prairie hens, kept living with them, and it died as a prairie hen. I know, sad, right? But there's a lesson in it. Because like the eagle, we have been born again, and we have this potential. He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He's given us his precious and magnificent promises that we might become partakers of the divine nature. We have the ability, like that eagle, to soar in the heights with God if we add these things to our faith. But if we don't, we're going to be like that eagle who's living with the prairie hens, blind, short-sighted, never realizing its true potential, what it was born to be. We have been born again to be like that eagle. Does that make sense? You guys, we have such potential in Jesus Christ. When you look at the saints, the heroes of our faith, we went through Hebrews 11. We have so many examples there. We've got so many examples of missionaries. It's not because they were special in any way that they did those things. It's because they had faith in Jesus. And they added these things. They added moral excellence. They added that knowledge. They added that self-control. They persevered. They pursued Jesus Christ. They were choosing to be sanctified with him. And God used them. And he can do that with us too. We have that potential. You're eagles. Don't be prairie hens. So in verse 10, Peter says, therefore, because of this, because of those promises, because we are partakers of the divine nature, that we can become that. And if these qualities are yours and increasing, that makes you useful or fruitful. If they're not, you're unfruitful, you're useless, you're blind, you're short-sighted, you've lost your purpose, the reason for your salvation. Because of all of that, brethren, believers, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Remember how he started off this section in verse 5? Now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence, and he says to apply those things. Now he's saying, be all the more diligent because you know what the consequences are, because you know how important this is. Given the significance and potential consequences, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. This isn't the only time that Scripture tells us that, right? 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says to the Corinthians, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? We're to test ourselves. We're to examine ourselves. We're to search and see, what am I doing? Philippians 2:12-13, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And I want to emphasize this. If you've believed in Jesus Christ, you cannot lose your salvation. Okay? You cannot lose your salvation. We know this from many scriptures, just a couple here, John 10:28-29. He says, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And then Romans 11:29, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. We're not talking about heaven or hell here, okay? You can't lose your salvation. But you know what? 1 Corinthians 3:15 says we can suffer loss. Depending on what we build with, wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones, he says in 1 Corinthians 3, if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved through fire. We can't lose our salvation, but we can be ashamed at his coming. 1 John 2:28, and now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. He says we're to make certain of his calling and choosing us, and he tells us how. He says, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Practice. That's how we make certain of his calling and choosing us, as we are to practice those things that he told us to add in verses 5 through 7. Has anyone ever played sports on a team or played a musical instrument? What does that require? Practice. You have to practice. You have to be consistent about it. Constant with it. You have to do it regularly and often. Talent will only take you so far. I was terrible about this. I was learning to play the violin, and I really struggled to be consistent practicing, and I relied on my natural talent. And I was the best until one of my classmates was consistent and persistent and regularly and often practiced, and she took the best spot because she was diligent. She practiced regularly. She far surpassed me. I ended up giving up on it. Part of it was because of conflicts, but the point is that we are to practice these things. Just like a sport or an instrument, if you want to get good at it, if you want to be proficient at it, if you want to know what you're doing, you need to practice. You need to do it daily. You make it part of your routine. And he tells us now, just like that, practice these things. That moral excellence, that knowledge, that self-control, the perseverance, the godliness, brotherly kindness, love. To grow in these things, we need to practice these things. And 1 John 3:28, John says something similar. Peter is saying to make certain about his calling and choosing you. In 1 John 3:18 through 20, he says, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." Practice. "We shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things." If we're uncertain, if our heart's condemning us, if we're not certain, you know, how am I going to be received? What is it going to look like at the throne? John is saying, and Peter is saying, John says, don't just love in word and deed, or in word and or tongue, but in deed and truth. Practice it. Peter's saying the same thing. To make certain, you practice these things. And then, it doesn't matter what your heart condemns you in, because you know you've been doing what God said. You've been obeying your Lord's commands. And you can stand before him unashamed at the throne. If you practice these things, Peter says, you will never stumble. So what if we don't practice these things? We will stumble. Just like I was talking about with that example, if we're blind or short-sighted, eventually you are going to stumble because you're not going to see what's coming, because you're not looking eternally. You're going to be that prairie, that eagle that was a prairie hen. And this is not to stumble so as to fall permanently. You don't lose your salvation. But it could be that you're saved through fire. And Peter says in verse 11 of 2 Peter 1, "For in this way, if you practice these things, in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." If we practice these things, if we're diligent to make certain, if these things are ours and are increasing in this way, rather than stumbling, that entrance will be abundantly supplied. But if we're not practicing those things, it's going to be the opposite. Maybe scarcely supplied. I think it's interesting that word supplied there. Remember in verse 4, he says, "Now for this very reason also, in applying all diligence in your faith, supply." When he says that that entrance will be abundantly supplied to us, it's the same word. If we supply those things, God will supply an abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There he uses his full title once again, and we talked about why. He's emphasizing Jesus' lordship and divinity. But I don't want us to miss this, because I feel like in this verse, in verse 11, is the most important point in this. Peter gives us what is at stake and the motivation behind why we should add these things and what's at stake if we don't. It's the kingdom. Our entrance into the kingdom, that next age, the motivation supplied by Peter for our holy living today, the motivation for our sanctification that we should be involved in with the Lord today, the motivation to supply these things and add them to our faith is our entrance into the kingdom. And those verses, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, Galatians 5, 19 through 21, and Ephesians 5, 5, talks about that if we're practicing other things, I might read Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Because we know this one, it's about the deeds of the flesh. But oftentimes we kind of just read that. We're reading about the fruit. We're like, oh, yeah, I want the fruit. I don't have the deeds. But sometimes we do have the deeds of the flesh, don't we? It says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So what are we practicing? Are we practicing what he says to you in 2 Peter chapter 1, or are we practicing those things? This is a good time to test ourselves, like Paul said, and examine ourselves. If we're in the faith, what's the fruit of our lives? Is it the deeds of the flesh? Or is it these things that are ours and are increasing? That moral excellence and knowledge. Because it affects our entrance into the kingdom. What our inheritance is going to be. What it's going to look like. So what kind of entrance are we going to have in the kingdom? Is it going to be abundant? Are we going to hear, well done? Because I'm not sure that phrase is for every single one of us. I don't know, maybe. But I'm not so sure. Or is it going to be scarce? By fire. It's determined by the decisions, the choices that we make now. What are we adding? What are we supplying? What are we building with? What are we exercising? Those qualities, are they ours? Are they increasing? Are we practicing them? Are we growing? Are we useful? Are we fruitful? Or is it the opposite? Peter's warning us and encouraging us. There's a cost to this. Don't be blind. Don't be short-sighted. Don't stumble. Run up that escalator, right? Rise on wings like eagles and realize the potential that we have in Christ. And be all the more diligent so that you can have that abundant entrance into the kingdom. None of us is going to be a victim in this. God is just. And he has told us, what do I require of you, O man? But to walk humbly, to do justice, to walk humbly with your God. He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now we have the choice to add and supply these things to our faith. Let's do it, guys. Because it's eternal. These choices, it affects this next stage. So let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. And now that we have that understanding, Lord, help us to prepare our hearts. Prepare the soil of our hearts to receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls, to sanctify us. Help us to grow in our knowledge so that we don't have that soil beside the road. And help us to repent of our fear of man and our fear of persecution, our worries and cares, so we don't have that rocky soil or the thorns. Show us how to have that good soil to prepare our hearts, to repent of our sins, to do whatever it is you're calling us. Show us how to add these things, Lord. Maybe it's instead of watching a TV show tonight, it's taking a little time and praying. Or getting in your word. Maybe instead of watching that movie, it's to intercede. Or maybe instead of sticking our earphones in and listening to music, it's to talk to that person sitting next to us on the bus or at the lunch table or in the restaurant and share the gospel with them. God, I don't know what this looks like in each of our lives, but we really need your help to know how to apply this and to grow, to add these things in our faith. Because we want an abundant entrance. I want an abundant entrance for all of us, Lord. And we have the power to, the ability to choose that, to practice these things, to add these things. So we pray for your help, because we can only do it by your Holy Spirit. As we seek you, as we love you, you enable us to love others. We love because he first loved us. So help us to grow in your love and do with this as you would have us to. In Jesus' name, Amen. All right, let's finish out with the song.